Choir for that lovely rendition of a great hymn, and also in preparation for the reading of this portion of God's Word from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. After the apostle is assuring believers that heaven awaits for them, then he introduces the whole concept of judgment. And beginning in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, he makes these statements. This is the work of the apostle Paul, but he was only a channel. It's really the work of the Holy Spirit. And so hear this as God's message through the Holy Spirit to us. Therefore, since we have these promises, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust well known to your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God himself were pleading through us. We beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then these concluding and astounding words. For he made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And may God bless to our hearts and minds the reading of his word and the message to follow. May we pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We tremble because we know that we must also, each one of us, by name and by nature, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And though we would tremble, yet we tremble in him. We know that he took our burden and he took our place. And so may we rejoice even as we tremble with the awesome thought that each one of us, by name and by nature, will appear before his judgment throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got some good news for you, and I've got some bad news for you. The good news is I've got about a 2-minute sermon. The bad news is it's going to take me a while to build up to it. But I want you to know something about why I'm preaching this and where it came from. When I was in my mid-20s, I was ordained as a minister in the Presbyterian Church. And shortly after my ordination, I got a call from a little church down in Georgia wanting to know if I would come and do a revival service, 8 days worth, one Sunday through the next Sunday. And as I was driving along, and I had studied hard and prepared for that, and all of a sudden, as I was driving along, an entire message on the judgment was just coming alive in my heart, just instantly. And when I got to the church, I thought maybe I had better just stick to my notes. And yet the last Sunday morning service, and things had not gone all of that well. And I remembered the message that God had laid on my heart, and I asked him to forgive me for not preaching it sooner. And so I preached that message, and an amazing thing happened, that the church was split and there were people mad at each other. And one of the ringleaders of opposition to everything that was going on was an elder in the church. And as I finished this sermon, he suddenly got out of his chair, came down to the front and knelt down and started praying. And the power of that was so great that the whole congregation just followed him. And they all gathered around the pulpit there, and many of them were down on their knees, and all of them were praying fervently. And so as the years have gone by, I have shared that message with people in different places, maybe 5 or 6 times. And maybe some of you will remember that in nearby Manning, I preached that sermon, and even probably in this church, I don't remember specifically. But it begins by, like the Lord, telling a parable. And parables are the compression of truth and the illustration of truth, so that the message of the word can take on life and power. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come down out of the pulpit, and I'm going to not only tell a parable, I'm going to live a parable in front of you. And as I come, you'll recognize that I am keeping my microphone with me. And I know some of you are wondering why I have this box, but I'll explain that a little bit later on. What I want to do is to sort of get your imagination that we're no longer just in church, in a building. We have appeared before the judgment seat of Christ, you, by name, by record, and by nature. You have now come to the judgment throne of Christ, of God. You've got to appear, you've got to answer to him for your life, as you surely will one day. And so we try to put this in the context of a judgment, of a hall of judgment, and to identify the participants, first of all, the judge of all of the earth, Almighty God, will receive all of us into judgment for good or ill. And we believe, according to Scripture, that we will be accused by Satan himself. So the prosecuting attorney is none other than that old serpent, the deceiver of Adam and Eve, and the accuser of the brethren, as he is called in Scripture. He has a very able young assistant named Guilty Conscience, and they work together to drive people to despair. And, of course, the judge is God Almighty himself. And who is the defendant? You. I'm going to call you Mr. or Mrs. Goodman, because all of us are convinced in our heart of hearts that we really are good people. Maybe not perfect, but really good people. And so we're going to make the defendant called Mr. or Mrs., as the case might be, Goodman, good man. And Satan has come before Almighty God, the judge of all of the earth, with an indictment and with an accusation. And we must hear that now as if we were there. And Satan addresses the judge of all of the earth with respect, of course, and yet with sneering confidence that he is going to thwart God's plan. And he stands before the judge of all of the earth, and he says, I have come here to accuse and to prove that Mr. Goodman is a wicked sinner who has broken every law of yours. And Mr. Goodman starts to rise to his feet and say, sir, I object to that. Objection overruled. Let us hear the prosecution. And the prosecutor said, I shall prove to you beyond any doubt that Goodman has broken all of your commandments, and therefore you must sentence him to death and to hell forever. And Mr. Goodman's eyes are wide and his heart is heavy, but there is confidence because he has evidence to the contrary. And so the judge calls upon the prosecuting attorney, present your case and call your witnesses. And much to the surprise of Goodman, he said, I have but one witness, and I call now to take the witness chair of Mr. Goodman himself. He must come and let me question him. And Goodman is appalled at that. He said, but oh, judge, I object to that. Objection overruled. Present your case, prosecuting attorney. And so he begins to lay out before the judgment seat of God the case against Goodman. And he said, Goodman, now that you are witness, I'm going to call upon you to witness against yourself. Well, I'm not going to do that. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are going to do that, because I'm asking you questions, and you have already heard the judge saying you must answer, and you have taken the vow that you will answer honestly. Now, I come before you to ask you a question. Mr. Goodman, you claim to be a believer in God. Oh, yes, I believe in God. And Satan, trembling all over, says, I too believe in God. But then he approaches Mr. Goodman with this accusation. Mr. Goodman, will you please read the commandments? And Mr. Goodman opens the book that he's handed and says, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, I'm clear on that one. Oh, are you, Mr. Goodman? Let me ask you a question. In all of your choices and decisions, in all of your life, has the one you call God always come first? Well, nobody's perfect. Well, I didn't hear you, Mr. Goodman. I said nobody is perfect. Exactly the point. And the one you call Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, are you or are you not? Well, I've never thought of it. Well, think of it that way. You have said that you believe in God, and I have asked you a question. Based on the first commandment, have you always put God first in everything? Well, no, I don't guess. I haven't heard you, Mr. Goodman. Speak up. Well, no. Ah, and now you admit that you have broken a commandment. Now, let me ask you this. Read the second commandment. And he opens up and he says, you shall not make unto me any graven image or anything likeness in earth beneath or heaven above, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them and serve them. Well, I'm clear on that one, because I've never even seen an idol. Some of those missionaries came to our church and showed us these little objects, but I didn't even look at them. Oh, really, Mr. Goodman? I believe you are at heart an idolater, and I have evidence to prove it, because before this you bowed down and worshiped continually. You gave of your strength, you gave of your time. When decisions were to be made between God and the dollar, you always gave in to the dollar. Now, didn't you? And he can't deny that this has been his idol all of his life, nor can we, if we're not very, very careful. And so, Mr. Goodman, then you are guilty of worshiping an idol, are you not? Well, I guess since you put it this way, but I'm really a pretty good person. Oh, listen, Mr. Goodman, did you worship the idol or not? Well, yes, I have to admit I did. And then let's go on, read the next commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, I was not a swearing man. Oh, Mr. Goodman, you've missed the point. You have misunderstood. By that commandment, we are to take God's name honestly, with meaning. And you call yourself a Christian? Well, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, Mr. Goodman, but have you honored that name in all of your choices and decisions? Are you even now honoring the name that you say you've taken the name of God with meaning and purpose, and it has guided you? Oh, Judge, I'm confused. Answer the question. Have you taken the name of God with emptiness, in vanity? Well, I think your hesitancy to answer proves the case. And so Satan continues. And he comes to this one. Read it again, Mr. Goodman. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, I went to church. Yes, you went to church. When it suited you, when it was convenient for you. Well, I had other responsibilities that I had to tend to. Oh, really? More important than God's word that says remember the Sabbath day? Well, I usually went to church. What did you do with the rest of the day, Mr. Goodman? Would you read that part when Jesus said, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Did you do good? Did you visit the homeless? Did you go to the shut-ins? Did you visit the sick? Did you go to your neighbor who has no faith in God at all and share with him on his holy day the goodness that you claim to have experienced? We're so busy. Yes, you were so busy. And you pursued your own pleasures and your own vocations, which the prophet Isaiah said you must not do, but rather that you would honor God on his day. And God would cause you to ride the high places of the earth, but you didn't believe that, did you? It was just that I was so busy. We had family, and I had to, sometimes I really had to do things. And Mr. Goodman, did you honor the Sabbath day, the whole day, and dedicate it to God in his worship and work, or not? Well, I guess I didn't really quite do all of that. Well, let's go on. And honor your father and your mother. Have you honored all of the authority in your family, in your church, and in your nation that God has placed over you, or not? Well, I tried, and I maybe wasn't perfect in doing that. No, you're not perfect in anything. I'm proving now that you have broken all of the commandments. And he goes on. You shall not kill. I've never killed anybody. Now read those words for me. That if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you are guilty of murder. When you withhold for the wounded person along the way help and assistance, you have been guilty. According to your Bible, that makes you guilty of murder, doesn't it? Even the one you call Jesus said that if we're angry and hate our brothers without cause, that we are indeed guilty of murder. And you cannot claim innocence of that one, can you? Well, I just don't understand what you're saying. I think it's very clear that you do understand, and you're trying to get out of the responsibility of your own actions. You shall not commit adultery. Well, I was living in a more dignified and a more really a more open society than people were back in the old days. Oh, really? Let me ask you this. Did you keep that commandment? Well, yes, I kept that commandment. Oh, really? Really, did you now? Read these words. And I tell you that if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery. You're saying that you never thought, that you never gave in to your thinking, that you never left behind the teachings of your parents? Well, Mr. Goodman had always thought that God would overlook some things, but he finds out Satan doesn't, and his guilty conscience doesn't, and accuses him over and over and over again. Mr. Goodman, some people have been victims of your infidelity in thought, word, and deed. And how are you going to explain to them, let alone to me, what you have done? He simply bows his head, and he goes through all of the rest of the commandments, the stealing. I never stole anything. Well, let's look at one thing. Read these words. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me by withholding your tithes from me. Oh, Mr. Goodman, do you have a record on that? Clear and clean? Well, as a matter of fact, I do, and I'll prove. Oh, yes. Oh, you will prove what? You will prove that you never stole anything, that you never were deceitful in presenting what you had for sale. You always paid a fair price for everything. Or did you ever take advantage of a poor person who needed desperately a few dollars and offered you his place or his possessions for less than they were worth? Well, you know, a man has to get along in this world. Yes, Mr. Goodman, a man must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And as this all develops, Mr. Goodman is devastated and realizes that he has broken all the commandments. And yet he still has hope because he has this to his credit. And after he has finished testifying, then the judge says to him, Mr. Goodman, you may defend yourself. Ah, I am so glad, because what I have here is a golden box full of good deeds, everything I've ever done. The money I've given to the poor, the money I've given to the church, and all the many times, most of the times that I really went to church and listened to what was being said in my life, well, yes, I may have slipped through a few of them, but here is a record of all that I have ever done good. And Satan says, oh, judge of all the earth, I object. What is the ground of your objection? You have said that all of his righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in your sight. And Mr. Goodman says, but not these, not these. Oh, where did that come from? But I had the record here of all the goodness that I've ever done and all the deeds of kindness and mercy that I've ever done. And you call it filthy rags? It is filthy rags in my sight. But that's my defense. That's my case. That's all I have. Then Satan comes forward with the suggestion that he has nothing before you, O judge of all the earth. Does he? He has no case at all. Now hear the just sentence of this court. Based on your own admission, I must therefore sentence you to eternal death and hell forever in the lake of fire. And he's overwhelmed and he's cringing. But before the watchers and the holy ones bear him away, there's a stirring in the back of the courtroom. And someone has entered the courtroom. And all of a sudden, the mighty cherubim that are in the four corners of the courtroom lift themselves up with their wings. And as Isaiah said, with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew and cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then he comes into the courtroom. And Satan cries out, "What is this interruption? Who is this dares enter this courtroom and take a stand in this courtroom for this guilty sinner?" And the judge says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And as he makes his way up to the front, and the angels and the redeemed saints are worshiping and falling down before him and laying their garments for him to walk on, and he has a golden crown on his head and a pure white robe around his body and sandals on his feet, and he comes up to stand before the judge of all of the earth, and he addresses him, "Father." And Satan says, how can you allow this?" And the judge silences Satan. And Jesus, who is the Redeemer, who was made sin for us who knew no sin, suddenly opens his robe and stretches out his hands. And in those pure and holy hands, there are holes left by spikes from a cross. He takes the golden crown off of his head, and one can see where a crown of thorns once rested. He opens his robe, shows where the spear went into his heart, and that he died for this man, Mr. Sinner. And Satan becomes livid with rage. "Oh, how can it be that one can take the place of another?" And Isaiah the prophet is asked to step forward and read his scroll. "All we like sheep had gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And by his stripes we are healed. Begone, Satan. Go to the lake of fire appointed for you. And take your assistant, Mr. Guilty Conscience, with you." And all of a sudden, there before Almighty God stands Mr. Goodman in the arms of his Redeemer, who has blotted out all of his sins, who has given to him a perfect righteousness. And he takes the sandals from off his feet and puts them on the feet of Mr. Goodman, and one can see the marks of nails there too. And he takes that crown, that golden crown, off from his head and places it on the head of Mr. Goodman. And he takes that pure, spotless robe of perfection and enfolds Mr. Goodman in that. And then they go to the reward of Christ, that Christ had won for himself and won for Mr. Goodman. So the courtroom scene is over, and we're back in New Harmony Presbyterian Church. I have a 2-minute sermon. When you come to appear before the judgment throne of God, and you will be there by name, by record, and by nature, will you have a righteous Savior? And you say, "Well, Jesus will take away all my sin," but when he told a parable about judgment, he insisted that the faith must be proven by life. And so we ask you again, when you appear before the judgment seat of God, will you have a righteous Savior who calls you by name and says, "This is one of the sheep for whom I died, for Father, it was for him, for her, that I endured all of this"? Will you or will you not have a righteous Savior pleading your case before the judgment throne of God? Search your heart before God as we pray. Oh, Father, we ask you to take away our guilt and our sin, replace it with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have lived in rebellion against you. Even now, we have areas in our lives that we are rebelling. We are denying the Lord who bought us and died for us. Forgive us for that and help us to quickly repent even this day and bow before you, confessing our sin and forsaking our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.